I just want to read one more prayer letter for us. We've had a number of them during the week. Rather than read them all at one time, I'll just read one from the Jackson family in the Philippines. Greetings from Mindanao. Thank you for all your prayer support these past couple of months. We've had some interesting times where it has been a blessing to see how the Lord has worked things out. For a little over 2 years now, I've had just one young man in the church able and willing to go on visitation, track distribution, etc. with me. Due to a shortage of income to help provide enough basic needs for his family, he decided to move to Cebu to seek work, even though it left me without a buddy to go out visiting with. And I was wondering how things would work. I felt the Lord would just have me wait on him. Lee went to Cebu on the 5th of May. On the 15th of May, he sent me a text to say that even though he had got a reasonable job with overtime, he had no peace of heart. He missed the church in Panayon and had a burden to return home and serve the Lord full time. He said he had prayed and surrendered his life to the Lord. He was home again on the 18th of May. Since coming home, the Lord presented him with an opportunity. When a 15-year-old boy asked him how to be a true Christian, so he has now led his first person to the Lord. And Lee was the first one I had opportunity to lead to the Lord, the first one in Panayon. I baptized and now the first male to surrender for ministry. I'm hoping he'll be the answer to our long-term prayer request for a local to serve the Lord in Panayon and ultimately be the pastor. In late April, we took 7 young people to camp up in Dipolog. One of our young ladies also went forward to surrender for full-time service. All went without a hitch, which was a blessing. Jesse, the teenage boy mentioned in our last newsletter, was given by the owner of the store. Forgiven by the owner of the store he broke into, so his case went no further. He stole for subsistence. During one of the free dental clinics that Jen held, I was able to spend some time with him, checking out his salvation. He wasn't sure, so at that time he tearfully confessed his sinful condition and asked the Lord to save him. He's since been baptized and has joined the choir that has just started a few weeks ago under Jen's guiding hand. There's been no progress in respect of the building that was mentioned in the last newsletter as a good prospect for our permanent meeting place. As mentioned, negotiations for a property here can take considerable time, and this is being no exception. Please pray that we'll be able to know the Lord's will in respect of the building so we can either push on with negotiations or keep looking. So we are thanking the Lord for the wonderful way he works things out. Some prayer requests, protection and good health for the family, Lee and Jessa for their Bible college training, the Lord's will for the long-term pastor of the church, the Lord's will for the permanent meeting place. Once again, thank you for all your support and prayers. We truly do thank the Lord for you all. Yours in the Lord's service, the Jackson family from the Philippines. So as you remember them, do pray for them. All right, this morning I want to read Ephesians chapter 2 for us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you again for this morning. Father, I thank you for each and everyone who's come out here this morning, Lord, and taken the time to come for fellowship. And Lord, I trust that each one of us, Lord, has come too to hear from heaven today through the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you would minister to each and every heart. We're thankful, Lord, that you are worthy of honor and praise, that there is one who is able and who is to have preeminence above all others, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that he might be lifted up in our midst this morning, and Lord, there would be that sense of your presence as the Spirit of God would minister to each and every need, every heart. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned a few days ago that I've been reading a book, and I've just finished it, by a man called David Sorensen. David Sorensen is a pastor, has been now for some 30-odd years, I believe, a third-generation pastor. His grandfather on his mother's side ministered for about 50 years. His own father ministered for about 50 years, and he's now around about the 30-year mark, so there's quite a heritage there. The name of the book was Training Your Children to Turn Out Right, and very helpful in many things that he has to say in that. But the thing that that's on my heart, I guess, today, and in my mind and my thoughts, what I read in that book was his testimony. When he was 5 years old, as a young lad, he was in a church service, no doubt something like this, and there was an invitation given for salvation. He said he went forward, and whatever took place, he couldn't remember what took place, he didn't really know what happened, but he says, as a five-year-old, he went forward at a meeting, responded to the invitation. There was much praising of God and so forth that he'd gone forward, and everybody said, well, David's saved now, what a blessing. He said, the only problem with it was that I wasn't saved. And so he said, the years went by, and time went by, and he said, I really wasn't interested in the things of God. I didn't really have much interest in church or anything, but because my father was a pastor, he said, I had to go to church. I couldn't really get out of that. And because of the training in home, he said the training was biblical and therefore by many standards strict. And so he said, I didn't have a lot of opportunity to go out and do worldly things, but he said in my heart I wasn't really interested in God or church or things like that, but I was there because I had to be. He said, and because his father was a pastor, then he kind of went through the system, as it were, and as he got into his late teens, he continued on, and he said he was anything but godly, but again, because of the family restrictions there, that kind of tempered that a little bit. He said, oh, I could have been a lot more ungodly, a lot more worldly than what I was. But there were those restraints. And then he went off to Bible college. And he was in Bible college, and God began to deal with him about the issue of salvation. And he said one day he was there. He'd been to the chapel, and he had a spare hour after that. And he went back to his room, and he said it was as though God began to challenge him about being saved, the issue of salvation. And it was like God said to him, now, David, what makes you think you're saved? He said, well, I went forward as a five-year-old boy. And God said, yeah, but what happened there? He said, did you get saved then? He said, I really don't know whether I did or not. And so God began to challenge him about this issue of salvation and whether or not he had really had trusted Christ as his Saviour, or was it a whole bunch of stuff up in his head that he'd learned and had never got past his head to his heart. And he was 20 years old at the time. And he said, the more he thought about it, the more that God began to convict him, and he felt convinced that he wasn't really saved. He'd never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Saviour. He would give lip service to that. He would tell people he went forward. He would tell people that, yes, 5 year old, I got saved. And he said, God so convicted him that he knew he wasn't saved, but he said, well, he said, I'll just keep giving people the impression that I am. And God said, that'll be your funeral if you do. In other words, he was going to continue the facade that he was a Christian. He's in Bible college. Everybody assumed he was, so there was nobody had any problems with him in that sense. Everybody assumed. He said there was one Bible college lecturer just a little prior to that he had spoken to with some doubts about his salvation. And he just basically said, well, you know, as a 5 year old, you went forward and everything's okay, you'll be fine. You probably just need a little bit of assurance and it'll all be well. He said, but the fact is, I wasn't saved. But he said, as a 20-year-old young man, he said, I got down alongside my bed and he said, God, I want you to save me. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place and I want you to save me and forgive my sin. And he said, I didn't have any great experience. There was no great light flashing or anything, he said, but there was a peace that came over my heart. And he said, I knew that I was saved. And he said, Romans 10:13. Was very real to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, I knew I was saved at that point. You say, what's the point you're trying to make? Well, the point I'm trying to make is, are we all saved here this morning? I don't know your heart. You don't even know my heart either, by the way. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. You look at Judas. He was one of the disciples. They all assumed he was a saved man, I'm sure. He's one of the disciples. Why wouldn't he be saved? Why would the Lord pick someone who wasn't a saved man? Yet the Bible is very clear. I believe that Judas was never a saved man. He'd never come to that place of personal trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Messiah and Saviour. He would give lip service and mental assent to it. That's all. And so it's possible to grow up in a Christian home and to be able to give the right answers and to be able to even point to some time where a prayer was prayed or going forward at a meeting but still not saved. And what a tragedy that would be for people to go through life having a false hope and then one day dying and going to hell. And Sorensen was saying in this book that one of the problems is why so many... He, from his own experience and his own testimony about these things, he says, one of the problems is why so often you see young people who grow up in a Christian home and who seem to look okay and seem to dress pretty good and seem to have the right answers for a period of time, but then they get into their teens or late teens and they're gone. They're off there in the world, and he gave example after example of different ones who were in jail, who had wrecked their lives, destroyed their lives, and yet, as young people, they made some decision or made some commitment, and yet they were never truly saved or born again. He said, and he raised the question, I raised in my own mind, I wonder how many are like that. We know the story of David Crowe's son, Samuel, at 15, last year or this year, whenever it was, he went to his parents and said, I don't think I'm saved. I need to get saved. Everybody would have said, there's the saved man. I was at the camp doing some preaching there at the end of last year. Samuel was there. I don't think anybody questioned him whether he was saved or not. I certainly didn't go up and say, Samuel, are you saved? Everybody assumed he is. He's a missionary son. Seems like he wasn't. As Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he first of all there tells them what they were or what they used to be. He says there in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says furthermore in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was their testimony before what? Well, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, under good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Paul says, that's what you were. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from the covenants, strangers. You were without God and without hope in the world. No doubt many of them were religious people. But Paul said you were without the Lord. But there came a day when by grace they were saved through faith. And that not of themselves, it was a gift of God. And they were his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works. And I wonder how many people sit in churches today who have a false hope, a false trust, as it were, assuming that one day they're going to be in heaven, and yet they have no real hope at all, because they're not trusting in the only one who can give them that hope and who can give them that salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can give mental assent to that. David Sorensen, growing up in a pastor's home and going through the Christian school and doing all those kind of things that he did, he could give mental assent to all the truths of the gospel and the scriptures. But he'd never been saved. He'd never been, as the Bible says, born again. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul said to the church at Corinth, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. A new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are now become new. So this morning I want to just, again, for our own sake, our own edification, if you're saved this morning, then I trust that you won't think I'm trying to get you saved again. I trust it'll be just another encouragement. I don't know about you, but I like that hymn that says, I love to tell the story, but there's another one that says, I love to hear the story, the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Sometimes we just need to just kind of a little bit of gospel preaching in a crowd this size. Chances are there's someone here's not saved this morning. And I don't know. God knows our hearts. Maybe you've heard it since you're in the cradle, and maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you're not that young. You're maybe older, but you've never trusted Christ in a way that you know for sure that if you were to die right now, your sins are forgiven, you'd go to heaven. So I want to just again, go through the simplicity of the salvation message. And first of all, the problem is sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John says there that sin is a transgression of the law or a breaking of the commandments of God. And so many people, when you talk to them, they'll say, well, I'm not a bad person. I've never done anything really bad. And yet the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so John describes sin as a transgression or a crossing over the line that God has laid down in the commandments. And if we think about the commandments, the first and great commandment, the Lord Jesus says, is to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And nobody does that outside the Lord Jesus Christ. So already we're guilty before God. The second commandment is this: to love others as ourselves. And none of us do that perfectly. And so we're already guilty before God. And yet so many people say, well, I'm not that bad. It's not a matter of whether we're not that bad compared with someone else. When we compare ourselves with God and God's standard, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived a sinless life, a perfect life, when we compare ourselves with him, then we've done what Paul said to the Roman church: we've fallen short of the glory of God. And the idea is the archer who pulls back his arrow in his bow and lets it go, and it falls short of the target. And he has another go at it, and it falls short of the target. And our lives are like that outside of God and outside of Christ. We maybe make an attempt to live a good life as we would know it, as people would recognize it. We maybe try and be righteous in our living, and in our thinking, and in our speech. And yet every time outside the Lord, we fall short of the glory of God. And we might do some good things as people would define it, but we fall short of the glory of God. That's called sin. That's called the transgression of the law. One reason why many people don't get saved is because they won't acknowledge that they are sinners before a righteous and a holy God. They're so caught up in their own self-righteousness, their own religious approach to life or whatever it is, their own good works. And the Bible says here in Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's very clear about that. There's nothing you and I can do that's going to make us acceptable to God and open the way for heaven one day in and of ourselves. The Bible goes on to say not only is the sin the problem, but there's a penalty for that sin. For the wages of sin is death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. So there is a penalty. In John 3:18. The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not in the Son is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned already. You see, so often, as I've already mentioned, people think, well, I'm not that bad, everything will be okay, and when I get before the pearly gates, I'll just see, you know, God will say, yeah, not a bad bloke, come in, that's okay. It's not like that at all. The Bible is very clear. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. John 3:36 tells us that the wrath of God abides upon that person who's never trusted Christ as their Savior already. They're condemned. It's not, well, I'll stand there and see whether I was good enough. God says outside Christ, nobody is good enough. They're all condemned outside of the Lord Jesus. Thank God there is a remedy. We've sung of that remedy, the worthy Lamb, this morning. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, we told this young man yesterday, he didn't know much about God or the things of God, but it was a blessing to be able to tell him. You know, our problem is sin. We've done things that God's not happy with. But the good news is this, that Christ died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, God placed our sin upon him. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ, made him sin for us who knew no sin. I would say to this young man, there is a remedy. There is a remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'm thankful there's a remedy. And that remedy, how do you apply that remedy? By faith. Remember verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't have to earn salvation. We've already been down that track. We've all sinned. All our righteousness is filthy rags to God. There's nothing you and I can do to earn God's favor or God's merit. We're all in debt, sin debt. But by faith, we can receive the remedy which God has already made for us in the Lord Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. And the word faith is the idea of trusting. You know, in John 3:16, the Bible says there in a verse which is probably the most famous verse in the scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's this idea of believing in? People will say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. And they give mental assent to all that. But the problem is they're not trusting in. The word believing in the Lord Jesus shall not perish. The idea is trusting in him, not just believing about him. The devils also believe and tremble, James tells us. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus. As I lean forward on this pulpit, I'm trusting in it. I stand back here and I say, I believe it can hold me up. I believe it's sturdy. I could give it a bit of a hit and just, yeah, I think it'll do the job. But until I actually rest on it and trust in it to hold me up, I can never say I'm believing in a biblical way in the pulpit. Now, in a much greater way, God says we are to believe in, we are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that when he died on the cross, he paid the price for our sin, believing that he rose physically and bodily from the grave on the third day. We're trusting in that. We're believing in that. We're resting in that fact. One of the other things that's missing off in the day is the teaching about repentance. Repentance is a deliberate turning that takes place in my heart, mind, and thinking. It's not a work. It's not something I do. It's not something I suddenly clean up my life. And the Bible's very clear that we are to repent. When the crowd said to Peter, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent. In Acts chapter 17, Paul put it even more clearly. He said, God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Bible tells us that he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what's repentance? Repentance is a change. It's my response to the truths that I'm a sinner, that there is a penalty for that sin, but that there is a remedy, and my repentance in faith is responding to that, saying, up until now, God, I have not been trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not been resting my eternal destiny on him. I have not believed in him. I have been doing certain things I think that will be acceptable, or whether I've just ignored God, whatever it is. But now I say, I am repenting of that. I am now turning away from my sin. I'm turning away from all my religious activities, whatever they may or may not be. I'm turning away from anything and everything. And now I'm turning to God, repenting toward God, and exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. So I'm not moving anywhere in terms of distance, but it's a full swing from trusting in anything and everything and turning from my sin, my good works, turning to God, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, God, in faith, I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe that Christ died on the cross. I believe he rose again physically and bodily. And I'm asking you, based on your word, which says, if I call on the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. God, please save me. And God saves me right there, at that point. I'm born again, as the Bible puts it, born into the family of God. So it's turning away from, turning to. The result, for by grace are you saved, through faith. It's interesting, when you look in the Greek text, which is what this is based on, the word there is an aorist past tense. And that probably means nothing to you, but it means this. It means that the word saved there has this idea in the original language: for once, for all time, you were saved. In other words, when you turned to Christ, turned to God, exercised that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, Paul said, at that point, you were once for all time saved by the grace of God. Not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the result. We see the problem, we see the penalty, we see the remedy and the response, and we see the result that the person is saved. When the jailer asked Paul the question in Acts chapter 16, says, what must I do to be saved? He gave him the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say believe about him. He said put your faith and trust in Christ and you shall be saved. What happened? The jailer got saved right there. He said, thanks very much, I believe. When the Ethiopian eunuch spoke to Philip, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Trusted him right there. When Paul was going down the road to Damascus as Saul, the one who was looking to destroy the church, when the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him and said, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Right at that point, Saul got saved. He said, Lord, what will they have me to do? And from that day, his life was changed. He became what he later wrote about, a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 10, Paul wrote this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we can go on. But I want to just ask us this morning, I want to ask you to ask yourself this question before God, answer it before God. Am I saved? David Sorensen, are you saved, 13-year-old young man? Yes, I went forward when I was 5 years old. David Sorensen, you're 17 now. Are you saved? Yes, I went forward as a 5-year-old. David Sorensen, you're 20 now. Are you saved? I'm not sure. What do you mean you're not sure? Well, I went forward as a 5-year-old boy at a meeting. Yes. Did you realize at that point that you had sinned and that you had disobeyed God? I don't remember any of that. Well, how you can get you can't get saved if you don't first of all see you have something to be saved from, David. That's the point. Now you say, does that mean a 5-year-old couldn't get saved? No, I don't believe it means that either. A 5-year-old can know that they've disobeyed dad and mum. A 5-year-old can know that they've lied. A 5-year-old can know that they've cheated at school. A 5-year-old can know that they've fought with their brothers and sisters and ought not have done it. A 5-year-old know they should have made their bed and they didn't make it. They disobeyed mum and dad. A 5-year-old can know that they're a sinner. Don't worry about that. So they can get saved if they see the need. But David, are you saved? You're 20 years old now. Well, I went forward as a 5-year-old. Did you realize that you were a sinner? No, I don't think so. Did you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin? I don't know anything about that either, really, because I didn't even see I was a sinner. Oh, right, okay. Now we're starting to get to it. David, so you realize now that you're a sinner. You've lived an ungodly life. You've lived in a pastor's home. You're at Bible college now, but you're not saved. You've never come to that place of repentance. Turn from your sin, your worldly ways, your worldly thinking. You've never rested your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. David, are you saved? No, I'm not, God, but please save me. That's what happened. Sometimes when young people struggle with the Christian life and they have difficulty and they just can't seem to live right and they want to, but the problem is not that they're not that their desires aren't right. The problem is not that they're not thinking right in one sense and have the right things they want to do, but the problem is they're not saved. They've maybe been like David Sorensen, gone forward as a 5-year-old or a 6 or 7 or 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, whatever, and never really been saved, never trusted Christ as their Saviour. They've maybe gone and some well-meaning person has said, what have you come forward for? Well, I'm not sure, but you know, the preacher said, if you want to be saved, come forward. And if you want to go to heaven one day, you better come forward. So I came forward because I want to go to heaven one day. Well, you want to go to heaven? Sure. You know how you get to heaven? Yeah, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus. What do you have to believe? Well, he died on the cross. Good, and you believe, and he rose again, sure. So you believe that, do you? Yeah, I believe that. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, please take me to heaven one day. Amen. And the person not saved. But they go away from that thinking, well, that was fine. Now I must be ready for heaven. And so they try and live the Christian life, and they keep failing, and they keep failing. And in the end, they give up and say, oh, too bad. Leave church, leave God behind, go out and fall into all kinds of sin, immorality, maybe finish in prison, destroy their life. And yet that same person so-called got saved because they went forward and some well-meaning person said, you'd like to go to heaven, wouldn't you? Sure, I'd like to go to heaven. Well, let's pray a prayer and let's do it. But they should have said to him, listen, before you can ever get saved, you have to realize that you're lost. You have to realize that you are a sinner, and that those things that you think aren't too bad in the eyes of God are an abomination and wicked. And one day, if you continue, God will throw you into hell. And that's just the facts of the matter according to the scriptures. Whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Someone should have taken the time to tell that five-year-old boy that sort of a truth. You say you're going to scare him. Probably. Hopefully. Ought to be scared of hell. And if that's all you did, that would be wicked. But then you say, but there is a remedy. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He shed his blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But let me tell you, now that Christ, the Lamb of God, has died, if you will trust him as your Savior and ask God to forgive you, he will save you, David Sorensen. Nobody did that for him, it would seem, because as a five-year-old boy, he goes forward and then goes away lost and stays lost for another 15 years. And then God in his grace and mercy dealt with him about the issue of sin and about the answer for sin. And brought him to that place where he said, oh God, I believe I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please save me. And God saved him. He's a preacher today. Young person, what about you? Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you now whether you believe in the Lord Jesus in the sense that I believe there was such a person. And I believe that he lived 2,000 years ago. I believe he died on the cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. I'm not asking you that just from an intellectual point of view. But have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you resting him? Do you have assurance? John said, I've written these things that you can know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in, you may trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Young person, do you know you're saved? Older person, do you know you're saved? Could you stand up here this morning and give testimony and say, I know I'm saved, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, as Paul gave testimony. We all ought to be able to give a testimony. I've shared before, just a few weeks back, I was at a man's house and this other man came in and we started talking about salvation. And this other fellow said to the bloke who'd come in, he said, and so when did you get saved? We'd be just talking about when we got saved. When did you get saved? He said, I've always been a Christian. As far as I know, my grandma took me when I was just a little boy, too young even to go to Sunday school. I would start a church. And he said, I'm still going, and I just believe, He said, but do you know when you got saved? He said, I just think you just grow in your knowledge of God as you read the Bible and go to church. This man turned to me, he said, brother, do you believe that someone ought to be able to point to a time and place when they got saved? I said, oh, now you're on my side. Now you're talking. I said, well, I believe you should. Now this fellow couldn't give any testimony about when he got saved. And I said to him, I said, I've used this illustration at the prison. I said to the men there one night, I said, imagine if I turned out all the lights and made this room totally pitch black. I said, we'd all know it was dark. And then I switched the door. Someone else flicked the switch and the light came on. Guess what? We would all know it, wouldn't we? Oh, yeah, we'd all know. I said to this man, well, that's what salvation is about. The Bible says we go from darkness into light. The Bible says, as we read here in Ephesians, we go from death. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. But now he's made us alive in Christ Jesus. He said we go from death to life. I said, surely we must know that. Whether we're 5 years old or whether we're 50 years old. And I understand as 5 years old, there's not going to be necessarily this great conviction about what a wicked, rotten, drunken, whoremongering person I've been. But there'll be a conviction of a sin because I know I've disobeyed dad and mum and I know I haven't done right. There'll be some conviction of sin there of some sort. And this man went away and I called back later on. I said, you think that fellow was saved? He said, no, I don't think he was. I said, you don't think he was? He said, no, you ought to go and visit him. See if you can't talk to him about it. I said, oh. I said, the church you go to, I said, do they really preach the gospel? Do they really challenge people? Do they tell them they're lost and go into a devil's hell and need to repent and get saved? He said, oh, we don't challenge people there. He said, we teach and edify and build them up. And, you know, we occasionally, you know, mention salvation. Said, oh, what a terrible thing. Those of you at the camp heard Brother Charlie Williams give testimony how he preached a funeral service one day. And he said it was one of the worst days that he'd ever had, because after the funeral was over, he said he wasn't feeling too good about it, because he'd never really preached the gospel clearly or challenged people during that funeral service. He said an old lady he'd known for years, a godly old lady, who rang him up, and he said she was going to a Presbyterian church at the time. She was there. She rang him up. She said, Brother Charlie, I just want to tell you one thing. He said, what's that? She said, you had an opportunity to preach the gospel to all those people and you didn't do it. She said, what a rebuke. He said, boy, did I feel bad about that. He said, but I did make one vow, I'll never let that happen again. He said, if I ever get the opportunity to preach again to anybody, he said, I'm going to preach the gospel to them. I don't want anybody to go out of here this morning not knowing how to be saved. So I'm already saved. Bless God. Let's rejoice together. So am I. I got saved in 1982. 28th of February, 1982. And I know I got saved. And I know I'm saved. And I've been saved ever since. Isn't that good? And I'm going to stay saved because of the grace of God. You say, you don't look like it sometimes. I don't even feel like it sometimes. But I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know I'm saved. There's a little chorus we have. I don't know if it's in this hymn book, but it says, I know I am saved, for Christ set me free. He ransomed my poor soul on the cross of Calvary. And now I can sing, for Christ is my King. I'll see his face in glory by and by. I trust you can sing that this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for sinners, such as us, such as I. Lord, I thank you this morning. I praise you, Lord, for your word. But I'm thankful, Lord, we don't live in a world where there's no purpose or plan of meaning. I'm thankful there's a God who created all things. And Lord, we know that this world is marred and under the curse of sin. We're thankful there's a remedy. The Lord Jesus Christ, even as we sung of him, the Lamb who is worthy to be praised, died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, paying the price for the sin of all mankind, so that whosoever now calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be one day, but as Paul wrote to the church of Galatians, saved once for all time, a completed transaction. Lord, we've spoken of David Sorensen and, Lord, others who had made some kind of profession and yet never really been saved, trusting in other than Christ and him alone for their salvation. And, Lord, you know the heart of each and every one of us here this morning. And, Lord, you know if there's anybody here who's not saved. And, Lord, I've tried to present the truths of the gospel, but I acknowledge that only you, Lord, can truly convict and convinced by your Spirit. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who's not saved, they couldn't stand up here and give a clear testimony of salvation, but it's a younger, older person, Father, I pray that even now, Lord, that you would be speaking to them in their hearts, in their thoughts, in their mind. They'd be feeling that conviction, feeling uncomfortable, feeling that they need to respond to you. Lord, if there's anybody like that this morning who's not saved, Lord, have mercy on them and even save them as we close out this service. Just while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I'm not going to embarrass anybody or call anybody out or anything like that, but I want to just say this. If you're not saved or if you're not sure of it, let me encourage you to settle that matter this morning. It's a very simple thing. So by grace we're saved through faith. It's not joining a church. It's not good works. lest any man should boast. But if this morning you can't give a clear testimony of when you got saved, you went from death to life, from darkness to light, then let me encourage you to settle the matter right now, just in your heart, in the quietness of this moment, in your own thoughts, something like this: God, I've never seen it in this way before, but this morning I see that, yes, I am a sinner. I have broken your laws and commandments, and I would repent of that today. And I would turn from things that I thought might have been good enough to get me into heaven. And right here and now, I would say, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Please save me. Just while our eyes are closed and our heads bowed, maybe there's someone like that this morning who would pray that prayer or words to that effect. Say, this morning, I'm trusting Christ to save me. I'm settling the matter of salvation once for all time. If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like just to do that as an encouragement to help me to do that. If you just do one thing, you don't have to come out or say anything, but just where you are right now, say, Pastor, could you pray for me? I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Saviour, plus or minus, nothing or no one. I'm not looking to join the church. I'm not looking to do anything in that sense. But I'm trusting Christ and Him alone. Now, if that's you this morning, I'd like to pray for you. If you just slip your hand up and you put it down again, that's all you need to do. Slipping your hand up won't save you. My prayer won't save you. But if you're trusting the Lord Jesus and Him alone this morning for your salvation, you could not, up until this point, point to a time and place, then let me encourage you to do it. And I'll pray that God will help you to see that, make it real in your life. Anybody at all, I'm not going to prolong it. You say, Pastor, could you pray for me? Yes, I see your hand, sir, yes. Anybody else? I'm going to settle this matter once for all. I'm trusting Christ, Him alone, for my salvation. Anybody else? We're going to close out the service. I'm not going to give an invitation to come forward or anything like that, so you don't have to fear about being embarrassed. But what would be embarrassing is to stand before the Lord one day and hear Him say, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Father, do pray for the one who's raised their hand. Lord, you know the hearts of all men, and Lord, I pray that there would be a transaction that takes place there this morning. It's a simple enough. It would be the reality of salvation, Lord, because you've promised if someone would call on your name, Lord, that you would save them. If they would repent and turn from their sin and self and their ways, Lord, you've promised that you would save them. So I pray that the transaction would be real. Lord, that you might be glorified, because the Lord Jesus said, Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Lord, we know that seeing people saved, Lord, is glorifying and honouring to you. And so there'd be a real transaction, a real work of the Spirit of God that would see a real creation there in Christ Jesus, a new creature who would go on and live and bring glory and honour to you. Lord, for God's people, may we be blessed and encouraged once again, Lord, and to go out later on and to share the gospel with others. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.